Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
As we just sang that song, that is the message. You are the Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Lord, let my words be few, because, Lord, you are everything. I pray now that you would touch this morning, touch everyone that is sitting here and receiving and out there watching. You know their hearts. You know what they're going through. And in the name of Jesus, you can touch each life today. So we give you this morning, and we're in anticipation of what you're going to say and speak to these women today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Acts 4. There is something about this name, isn't there? Men hate it. The world hates it, as we're going to look at, and they get mad. But for us who believe, it is precious. It is our everything, is it not? Okay, in chapter 4, that is part 2. Melanie left us with a cliffhanger last week, and we're going to finish that. You remember last week we see Peter and John. They're at the temple going to pray. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and on their way they pass the lame man who is begging for alms. Peter and the man lock eyes, and Peter says, "What, silver and gold have I none? But such as I have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And that's exactly what happened. Peter put out his hand. The man grabs it and begins what? Walking and leaping and praising God. You guys used to sing that song way back in the day? I sang it all week, actually. Well, the people around are what? They're marveling. They're astounded. Here, they know this guy. This guy's a permanent fixture at the temple at the Gate Beautiful where he's begging, and all of a sudden he's running around and leaping and praising God. You can imagine how amazing this would be, and it's gathering a crowd. Well, Peter goes on to say, "I'm going to use this opportunity." And what does he do? He goes up there and he goes, "The name of Jesus, the same Jesus who you crucified, but God has raised him from the dead." That's how this happened. Immediately, right out of the chute, he says, "It was in the name of Jesus. And by the way, the ones you crucified, but he's risen from the dead." Oh, there's power in that. Do you remember last year when we studied Jesus and we studied about the crucifixion? And afterwards, when Jesus had given up his spirit, that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, and he asked for the body, and he wanted to bury it in his own tomb, and Pilate gave him the permission to do that. Well, right after that, there were other people that went to visit Pilate, and that was the leading priests and the Pharisees, and they went to Pilate, and they told him and said, "Sir, we remember that what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead. So we request that you seal that tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." And oh, yes, they were, as we're going to read. Interesting. They took great measures for Jesus not to have left that tomb, which only proved a more far better point, because it was sealed and there were guards there, and yet Jesus was raised from the dead. So Pilate gives his permission, seals up the tomb. That's a rope put in front of the stone and sealed with wax on either side. And then he gave them soldiers as well to guard the tomb. We don't know how many. Some say one, some say two, some say four, some say 60. We don't know. But we know the story. There's a great earthquake. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is gone. There's an angel there talking to the two Marys. Jesus has risen. But it wasn't just the women at the tomb, was it? There were those guards. And they saw everything. They saw the earthquake. They saw the stone rolled away. The Bible says that the guards shook so hard that they were as dead men, or they fainted. I bet they did. Don't you? Well, some of those guards, we don't know if it's the ones that were passed out or others, but they went to tell the chief priests all the things that had happened. I often have wondered what happened to those guards. Did they ultimately become believers? Were they here this day when this is happening in the temple? Were some of them? Well, they go and they tell the chief priests what happened, and so there's a big meeting because the worst thing for these religious leaders just happened. So they grab this meeting and they go, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? So they decide what? To bribe the soldiers with money. And they tell them, if anybody asks, you tell them the disciples came while they were asleep, good guards, and stole the body. They didn't want the guards to tell anybody that Jesus had risen, did they? What hardened hearts they were. But what happened to those guards? Okay, meanwhile, back at the temple, here's Peter and John and the lame man, and they're standing there and they're dressing the crowd. That's where we jump in at chapter 4. And as they're speaking in the name of Jesus and explaining it, what happens? Up comes the chief priests, the captains at the temple, the Sadducees, who they themselves did not believe in the resurrection. And it's, the Bible says they were very disturbed. I bet they were. Don't you? Very disturbed. And it says they were disturbed that they taught people and preached on the authority of Jesus. They taught the people and they preached in the name of Jesus, and they preached that there was a resurrection from the dead. Oh, boy, you got to know they were upset. They thought they'd taken care of it. First they had killed Jesus. Then they made sure they sealed the tomb, put the guards up there. They thought they had figured this out. Now the name of Jesus is back. Miracles are happening in his name. Thousands are responding. And people are believing in the resurrection. They are seeing it. This is their worst nightmare, is it not? So they decide to take Peter and John and put them into custody. So they spent the night in jail. You know, for a short while, Peter and John were probably like, this is great. Not when they were in custody, but before that, like, whoa, I'm just getting up here. We're speaking, you know, the name of Jesus. Miracles are happening. Thousands are coming to the Lord. This is kind of a great ministry. This is good. But, you know, every time you speak the name of Jesus, what else happens? There's opposition, isn't there? Every time. If you're speaking the name of Jesus, there could possibly be opposition in your own family. Opposition at work, or if you talk to your neighbors, college campuses, high school campuses, there is opposition to what? The name of Jesus. You either love it or you hate it. Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. One of two choices to be made. Well, the next morning, they bring him back out. They put them in front of the Sanhedrin Council, which is these high priests, about 70 of them. They're probably sitting in a semicircle. They put Peter and John in there, and they also put the healed man in there. We don't know if they made the man who was healed there or if he just said, I'm with these guys now. I'm standing here. We don't know, but he didn't run. He was standing right there. And it says on this council there were rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander. You know, a lot of these religious leaders, these Jewish rulers right there, were the same ones that condemned Jesus to death. And they're sitting there. So Peter and John are standing before them. And they ask this loaded question. By what power, by what name have you done this? Can you imagine the tension in the room at this time? They're asking this, but you know what's interesting? I believe they knew all along what made him so mad anyway, what had him be put into custody. They knew what it was. I think they were trying to intimidate Peter and John at this time. Will you tell me what power? And they're all looking at him. Peter and John know exactly who these guys are and what they had just done to Jesus. My own personal opinion, I think that they were trying to intimidate him. But you know what I see here? I don't see him scared. Maybe their hearts were beating, but I don't see any cowardice. you know, being a coward. I don't see them scared. And I have a few reasons why I think that. The first one is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Were they not? Verse 8. Only the Holy Spirit could give them this boldness. It was like supernatural boldness, wasn't it? Compared to how Peter was before. Only the Holy Spirit can give you this kind of courage. Excellent recall of Scripture that Peter had. He's quoting long passages of Scripture in the first few chapters that we've read. Only the Holy Spirit could give him boldness to stand before these men that really could say that they'd be put to death as well. Number two, Peter knew in whom he believed. He knew now, without a doubt, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So much so, you see here, Peter didn't count his life as dear anymore. I believe he believed what Paul wrote. He didn't know it yet, but Paul wrote in Acts 20 and said, I don't account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. No longer am I worried if I live or die. I only want to do what God has told me to do. I only want to do the ministry set before me. I want to finish that race and I want to do it well. I don't count my life as precious anymore. Peter's almost like saying, I'm not going to hide in the corner and deny him anymore and try to save my own skin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Peter did not count his life as dear. He knew in whom he believed, that he was the risen Savior, that he was the Son of God. Number three, Jesus had already warned him over and over when he was with him. He told him in John 15, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. The religious leaders did not know the one, God, who sent Jesus. Because of my name, they will persecute you, throw you in jail, and kill you because of my name and the authority in my name. Jesus warned them that this was going to happen. And number four, Peter had seen the risen Lord, had he not? He had been restored by Jesus himself for when he denied him. He ate with him. He walked with him. He watched him. And you know what's so precious to me as I read this is Jesus spent time explaining so much to the disciples. At the end of the book of Luke, Jesus is like giving his parting words before he's ascended. And he says this to him. He said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Guys, I told you all this, that everything there in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, they were speaking about me. Guys, I told you that. But here, look at in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What a Bible study that would have been. Wouldn't you have loved that? To have him open up their minds and say, these are pointing to me. Remember, Jesus told that to the religious leaders. You're searching this because in here you think you have life, but those are testifying of me. Those are speaking of me. He's telling his disciples basically the same thing here, isn't he? Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. He told him. This was all clearly here. So Peter had seen the risen Lord, been taught by him, and he knew it. He knew that he knew at this time, didn't he? So Peter goes on to say, here he is in front of this Sanhedrin. They're asking, by what name, you know, how did you do this? By what power? Knowing full well what it was. And Peter gets up and says, leaders and elders, we're being questioned here because of the good thing we've done to this guy. This is why we were put in jail overnight, for the good that we did. He said, well, do you want to know how he was healed? And they're probably sitting there like, here it goes. Oh, boy. But he said it. doesn't look like he missed a beat, does he? And he says, "Let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed in the name and power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The man you crucified," always puts that in there, "but whom God raised from the dead." This, I would have loved to have been there. I would imagine there was shifting. I was imagined they're getting mad. Because to the religious leaders, for him to say that, those were fighting words. They really were. The gospel in a nutshell right there. But then he doesn't stop there. I just love this. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must," love that word there, "be saved." There's no other name. There's no other person. There's no other God. There is no other self-help book. There is no other friend by which is given that you can be saved. Only by the name of Jesus. These are powerful words. And he had the boldness to say it to the religious elite of the day. You know, every time I read that scripture, honestly, I just want to do it like this. There's something that stirs inside of me when I read that scripture. I don't know if I have words for it, but it resonates. I know that is absolute truth. I know it in my heart. I know it. And I want to say it like this every time I do, or I want to sing it and go, yes, because I know that it is truth. And, you know, I was thinking about this story as when you're writing, you're musing and you're pondering and you're thinking about it. And this thought came to my mind, and it was, Sue, what does the name of Jesus mean to you? Sue Mills, wife, mother, grandmother, living in this tiny part of the world in Costa Mesa. What really does that name mean to you? And you know, I said, Lord, I know he is holy, he is almighty, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I know those things and they mean everything to me and I use them all the time. But Lord, personal, let's make this personal. And I thought, oh, I got to really kind of think about this, you know. So I came up with a few. And you know, if we had time, I would love everyone to say, okay, what does the name of Jesus mean to you and to you? It would be great. And I hope in your groups, maybe if you have time, you could do that. But I'll tell you a few of mine. They're not profound. They're simple. The name of Jesus means that he is with me. I grew up in a Christian home, and there really was never a time I don't remember not knowing Jesus or believing in him. And what an amazing heritage that is. It really is. But you know, I have snapshots in my mind as a child laying in bed and saying my prayers, and I know I was just talking to the Lord. I knew he was there. I did. I knew he was there. And you know, this carried me throughout my life. In my teen years, I probably made some stupid choices. I know I did. But you know what? He was always there because the conviction was so strong. And you know, it kept me from doing a lot of things that I watched my friends do and they did not care, but I had that conviction. I knew he was with me. When things got really rough in my life, I may not have understood it or liked it, and I may not have even felt his presence at times, but I knew he was there with me. I knew that I knew he was there, knowing his presence kept me from so much and comforted me so much. And I look back on my life, and not long or maybe months ago or a long time ago, and I always have seen his hand. I may not have seen it at the time, but I can look back and go, yeah, it was there. The name of Jesus means I am loved so deeply beyond anything I can imagine. Oh, we have such a need to be loved, don't we? And I'm very blessed with a family and friends and a church family that I love so much and loves me back. I'm overwhelmed with the love. But this love that Jesus has for me, that he would choose to die for me so that I can be with him forever, That's what Jesus, the name, means to me. He loves me so much, and he tells me every day, no matter how I've been, knowing me the way he does, and he wants to be with me all the time. What? He wants to have conversation with me, sit down and spend time with him so he can tell me more and over again how much he loves me. Why? I don't know. I do not know. I just know that no one can love me the way he does. The name of Jesus means comfort to me. Comforted when you've been betrayed, especially by somebody you thought loved you. Friends comfort, and truly in my life, and I know in yours, they come alongside and they comfort you and they help you and they lift your arms up when you need that. But you know, in grief and sorrow, they're there for you too, and that's amazing. But only my Jesus can go to those deepest parts that I don't even know, that I can't explain. I don't understand my feelings in the grief and sorrow when my brother was taken unexpectedly to heaven. How do you know? And no one's exempt from these kinds of sorrow and pain. But it was there that he whispered in my ear. And you know, because of his death and resurrection that we're talking about today, he could comfort me with the words and say, "Oh, Sue, you're going to see your brother again forever. You're going to see your parents again forever. And friends that have gone on before." Only my Jesus and only the name of Jesus can give you that hope and give you that comfort. The name of Jesus means he gives strength for me to obey him. I'm basically kind of a wimpy person by nature. I don't like conflict. I don't like confrontation. I don't want to jump out of an airplane and skydive like some people I know. I'm not a risk taker. I just want everything right and everybody to love everybody and get along. So when the Lord asked me to stay in a very hard marriage years ago, I honestly didn't think I could do it. It was only by him infusing me with his strength that I could. When some of my kids went through their rebellion, or we went and got another financial hit a few times, you know, there were times I could only speak his name. I really could. And I know you guys can relate to this too, right? That you can just but speak his name, but oh, there's power in that name. And he would give me the strength, and he would give me the wisdom to put one foot in front of the other and make hard decisions. I didn't want that. I don't want those things. I don't want to have to make a hard decision. I want everybody to get along. I don't want hard things. It's my temperament. But he'd say, "No, Sue, we're going to do this, and I'm going to give you the strength to do it." So the name of Jesus there gives me the strength that I need. And lastly, the name of Jesus, he has never failed me. Not one time. Oh, there's been times I thought he's failed me. Sure felt like it. Sure looked like it. But he didn't. Jesus, in his loving way, has allowed me to go through things. He's allowed you to go through things. But he's never failed me. Every time I would run to his word, he would speak to me and say, "I have a future for you. Do you trust me with that future? Because it's looking pretty bad now, I know, but I have a future for you. Yes, that happened, but I am right here next to you, and I will never, no, never, no, never leave you, no, forsake you." Do you believe that, Sue? And I can look back and say, yeah. And because I can look back and say he's never left me, I can look forward and say he'll never leave me. That's what the name of Jesus means to me. There's so many of them, and I know all of us have things that we could say, but to sum it up, I would say the name of Jesus to me is so precious, and it's so personal. He takes a personal interest in me. I really don't get that. Christ, who is my life, means everything to me. And I know he does to you too. But you know, I've never had to stand before wicked men and boldly proclaim the name of Christ, like we're reading about Peter and John here. But I can tell you this, if I had to, he would give me the boldness to do it. Hope not. But if that would happen, where my life is on the line, that I would stand for that. And I know he would give me it to do. Well, let's take a quick look at the reaction of these religious leaders after Peter just drops this bomb in the semicircle there and says these things. In verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed. Whoa. And when they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that these were ordinary men who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had what? Been with Jesus. They knew that. They're probably like, we thought we got rid of them, and now they're multiplying, and they're speaking his name more than ever. I imagine this was just their worst nightmare. They're marveling, though, because Peter and John were Galilean fishermen. No formal education. How could this be? Peter's quoting scripture. As you saw, it says, this is a stone which was rejected by you builders. He made it to them, which has become the chief cornerstone. These rough and rugged men, how could they be teaching the religious leaders at this point? But you know what? They had the best training of all, didn't they? 3.5 years with the master. They walked with him, ate with him, watched him walk on water, watched him feed the 5,000, watched him touch someone's eyes, and just to hear him speak, I can't imagine how amazing that would be. They had the best training ever, and now they're emboldened with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what's to stop anyone like that, really? But the Bible says that the leaders marveled. I would have loved that. I love all these, and I'm like, oh, if I was just there, if I could just watch, I'd love this one. This one would have been great. You know, I've often thought, well, wouldn't it be great if I could have been there? If I could have walked with him, if he could have given me this personal Bible study, if I could have watched his life. And we didn't. We were born now. This is when we were. But you know, here's the great news. As Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And it's better. Sometimes I think better, but it is better. Because now Jesus lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will give us boldness. And when you open the scriptures, Jesus is going to go, look, here I am here. Look, here I am here. Do you see this? This was testifying of me. Do you see that? We still have that. The disciples had, only better. Amazing, isn't it? And you know, as a result of that, of Jesus living inside of us, I want people to marvel. Really, I mean, look at me. I'm ordinary, uneducated, untrained grandma. But my life's been changed. My life has been restored. There is no other name, and I want people to marvel and go, she's been with Jesus. She has spent time with Jesus. Don't you want that? Yeah, we do. Opposition will come with that, as we have studied. I want them to say, Sue knows that she knows with absolute certainty that there is salvation in no other name. No other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. I want people to see that in me. When people listen to me or watch the way I live, I want them to marvel that I've been with Jesus. So back to this council meeting, Peter and John and the healed man. They have to go out of the room, and the leaders have a little mini meeting because they really don't know what to do. They can't refute the healing of this guy. He's standing right there. This is a miracle. What are they going to do with that? So they come up with this brilliant plan and to tell him, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. That's all they had. At this time, they were afraid if they took him or put him in jail or killed him at this time, the crowds would become riotous. They couldn't do it. So they go back, all right. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And bold Peter stands right up and he says, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we've seen and heard. It's like Peter saying, okay, do we obey you or God? What are the religious leaders going to say? Obey us, don't obey God. They can't kind of do that. So they're, you know, So they're threatening them, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they're like, I can't really do that. We really can't. Interesting. Oh, there's something about that name. You're for him or you're against him. We sang he is Lord, and that is another one of those scriptures in Philippians 2:10 that just resonates in my heart. And I go, yes. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that. One day, whether they believe or not, they will believe. But it'll be too late. But they will confess. They will bow their knee. And they will confess that Jesus is Lord. There is such power in that name. Jesus, the breath of life. Our high priest. Our salvation, our redeemer. He is the great I am. The rebuilder of our broken lives. Jesus is our wisdom. He is our peace in a world that cannot give us peace. He is the one who goes after the one lost life that the world would look at as hopeless. That's Jesus. He is the one who weeps for the lost. He's forever faithful. He is the one who holds us with his powerful arm, never letting us go. Jesus is our shield from harm and our strength when we're weary. He heals the sick, and he puts broken lives back together. There is something about that name that changes every life. And if you're here this morning, and this is new to you, Jesus can change your life. Get to know him. He's standing, he said, at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. And he wants to come in, and he wants to love you so deeply, and he does. You just don't realize that. And he wants to spend time with you. He wants to teach you. And he wants to give you strength to walk this walk. In verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. What an ending to this story, right? They go, they're thanking the Lord, they're praising him, they are so excited, all the apostles, they tell them this whole story, and they're praising the Lord, and what do? They ask for more boldness. They don't say, Lord, get us out of this mess, don't let this happen again, show us ways we can hide, show us different ways, give us clever ideas. They say, Lord, give us more boldness. They were ready. So as they were praying, the place is shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. How do you stop people like that? They didn't. They turned the world upside down. Let's pray. Lord, when we talk about your name, it almost seems so weak and frail for me to try to explain your majesty, your brilliance. And yet, Lord, you can come to the weakest, the simplest believer and say, I love you and I want to change your life. Oh, Lord, we just want your name to be at the forefront of every single thing that we do in our lives, Lord. Every decision we make, everything, Lord, we want to live and move and have our being in you, Lord. So we do just right now, relinquish everything that we've had and give it to you and ask you to make it right. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus, the most precious name, the name above all names, Jesus. Amen.